going over the life of David, kind of just talking about some of the stories that David, the Bible gives us about David and who David is. I just remember as a young child, I read the Bible as a kid. Okay, Lydia, good to see you. Okay, yeah, they've had all kinds of trouble here. So, okay, I'll talk to you later. but as a young boy, I just love David. I love the stories about him. You get David and Goliath, all this. And what I'm looking at is David as the king. And this is my I think fourth sermon. We talked about David being anointed king. And that was like an established thing. Saul was the first king. David was the second king. There weren't very many good kings in Israel or Judah. David was one that God said, even after he messed up, we'll get to that later, but that he was a man after his own heart. Then David took the city of Jerusalem. That's that side of the picture is a model of the city of Jerusalem. When David took it, he called it the city of David. And the only way you could get into that city, because the walls would have been as tall as this building on top of a hill, and if you had a sword or a spear, there's no way you're getting up there. So they went up a water shaft that, you know, made it possible for them to get water in a siege, and they took the city. And so David now has, first time in the history of Israel, Judah, you have a capital city. And that capital city remained there for 1,000 years. So there's, you know, in David's mind, there's great progress. Then last week, we talked about David coming in with joy and singing and praise as he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And this was, you know, representing God's presence, God's throne, God being king, David being an under-king, which is the way all the world is supposed to be structured. God is the, you can call it a suzerain king, a great king. We're supposed to be vassal or lesser kings. And that's what, anyway. So this is where we pick up the story, is David has a city. He has the Ark of the Covenant in his place. And David's kind of wondering what to do. And we see this, and this is 2 Samuel 7. Who put that there? Okay, 2 Samuel 7, not 1. So he says, now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies. I really enjoy those kinds of times. Sometimes in our life, you know, everything is going well. And I tell people, whenever that's happening, you know, give thanks to God, praise God, because it doesn't happen all the time. Chris was talking about David. You know, he had a lot of troubles before he was anointed king. The king Saul tried to kill him and chased him and you know, ran him through the desert wilderness. And he went through a lot of battles. And then later, because of sin that broke into his life, he had more troubles. But at this moment, David is feeling great. David is like relaxing. He's got rest. No enemies coming after him. He's doing great. And he starts to think, well, what am I going to do now? I've got a city. I've got the Ark of the Covenant. Surely there's something that I'm supposed to do or that I want to do. And so he starts making a plan. And he says to Nathan, the prophet, he says, see, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Ark of God dwells in a tent of curtains. Now this is a picture of the tabernacle. And what David had wasn't even really the tabernacle. That for some it disappeared. And so David had set up some kind, I'm sure it was a nice tent, but he set up a nice tent for the Ark of the Covenant. And he's like, you know, I've got a nice wooden structure, and God has a tent. And he says, you know, and he's implying, I'm going to build God a wooden structure. I'm going to build something for the Lord. I'm going to do something for God, right? And Nathan, the prophet, so David's kind of checking, what do you think, Nathan? And Nathan says, go do all that's in your mind, for the Lord is with you. And that's where they left it, until Nathan went to sleep at night. Said, but in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord, are you the one that should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded the shepherd, my people, Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So God's kind of saying to David, David, your plan isn't the right plan. And it's interesting because, you know, we talked about this earlier. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2 says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, so all these things are mine, says the Lord. And, you know, sometimes we think wrongly about God. You know, we built a church. I didn't build this. This part was built in 1902. I wasn't here then, right? But you know, we build churches. We build these things. And we look what we did for God. And God is enthroned in glory in heaven. Millions of angels gathered around his throne, praising him day and night. Beauty and shining glory, so bright, so wonderful that human beings can't approach it. Right? Paul says he dwells in unapproachable light. And we're saying, oh, but I built you a house of wood. And that's what David was doing. David was saying, you know, I'm going to build you a house of wood. I'm going to do something for you, God. And that's not how it works. I think when I was a young Christian, when I was just starting out, I thought I was doing something for God in the sense of I was kind of important for doing something. God, you owe me. Oh, not a good thought, is it? Yeah. Jesus said at the end of the day, you're an unprofitable servant. The idea meaning that whatever I do for the Lord, I'm only giving him back a portion of what he's given to me. The best I can do is thank God. The best I can do is serve God and obey God. But I have not done anything for God except for what I was supposed to do in the first place, at the very best, right? And so David's going through this. And Isaiah, you know, also in chapter 55 says, you know, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. David was thinking earthly things. He was thinking temporary things. That's not where God lives. And I think we need to kind of catch that sometimes. God doesn't live in the temporary. God lives in the eternal. Paul tells us, he says, set your affections on things above where Christ is risen. In other words, set your mind up in the heavenly realm. Set your mind on God and eternity rather than only focusing on my little plans for today or my little plans for tomorrow. And that's kind of what happened to David. So both David and the prophet Nathan, both of them thought, oh, this is a good idea. But God, in effect, says no. And the first thing that God does after he kind of questions this is he tells David about his relationship with the Lord. And this to me is, if you know, some of us know what covenant means, but it really means being someone who is under God's blessing, under God's care. That's what a covenant person is, somebody that God has made promises to. And in this line, the red letters are mine because that's a covenant promise that God has almost from the beginning. You know, Genesis 12, it goes on. But these promises were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they're throughout Scripture. Even in Jesus, we have the same promises of God that he says, David, you know, look what I've done for you. He says, now therefore you shall say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts. By the way, Lord of hosts, the Hebrew is Yahweh, Sabaoth. It is like the most powerful name of God there is. Whenever God is trying to straighten people out, he says, I am Yahweh Sabaoth. I am God, creator. Everything is mine. I am the Lord of everything, right? So he says, this is what the Lord of hosts says. I took you from the pasture, from following sheep, to be ruler over my people, Israel. In other words, David was a little shepherd. His kingdom was a flock of sheep, right? Nothing awesome, great, powerful about that, right? So I took you from, you know, and I made you ruler over my people. I've been with you wherever you have gone. And that's one of the covenant, God's presence. You know, one of the things I am so grateful for is, you know, we gather in this space and we worship God. And as I worship God, I feel the presence of God. I know God is with us. That's a covenant blessing promise, right? And that's what God says, David, I've been with you wherever you've gone. He says, I cut off your enemies from before you. Another thing that God does is he protects us. Now, that doesn't mean junk isn't going to happen to us. You know, I've been burglarized, I can't even count how many times, because I live in the city and it happens, right? It's just part of being here. But ultimately, God protects my heart. He protects my soul. He doesn't let me get bitter. He doesn't let me get angry about those things. Or if I do, he says, stop it, right? But the idea is that God's presence, but God's protection. He watches over. Somebody asked me one time, I was preaching out in a suburban church, and I was talking about the city and talking about sharing the gospel here, and I was shaking hands at the door. A guy asked me, do you carry a gun? It's like, yeah, I need a gun because God's not going to protect me, you know? God's with me. God protects me, right? And that's covenant promise. God's with us. God protects us. He says, I will make your name great like the names of great men who are on the earth. God exalts his people, not for their own glory. You know, how many of you know the name Abraham? How many know Isaac? How many know Jacob? How many know Moses? How do you know David? You know, in other words, there's a lot of names that God has exalted through history. You know, one of the cool things about the kingdom of heaven in Revelation, it says, the Lord's going to give you a stone with a new name that he knows and you know. In other words, God's going to exalt his people. He talks about us ruling on thrones beside him. That's part of God's covenant blessing, the exaltation. Not self-exaltation, not pride, not like I did. All of this, what's God saying to him? He said, David, you know, you haven't been on your own. I've been with you. David, you didn't defeat your enemies. I was there with you to defeat them. David, you didn't become king because you're so great. You became king because I lifted you up, right? In other words, he's showing David, I'm God. You're the vassal king. Underling, and I have protected you and lifted you and carried you. He says, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and plant them. And that's another covenant promise. We call it the kingdom of heaven. But he said, I'm going to make a place for you. That they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Oh, that's the one I'm waiting for, right? Rest. You know, it says about the Sabbath, God entered his rest. That's not, God didn't nap, God didn't sleep. It meant God entered a space of absolute peace and joy and love, rest. And God promises that same rest. So here he's just going through David's life. He said, David, everything that's happened that's good to you was because I was with you. Everything that's wonderful about you is because I'm with you. Every good thing you've ever done is because I've lifted you up, right? So it's not David's place to say, well, what I'm going to do is do something for God. God is the one who's almighty. God is the one who has the ability to help. Now, it doesn't mean we can't obey God and do something for him. Then David receives the promise of God. Now, this is where I say God is eternal. God, think God's not thinking of a wooden house. God's thinking of an eternal kingdom. God's thinking of something that's permanent. God's thinking of something that's still in front of us. 3,000 years ago, he's talking to David, but it's still there. It's still waiting for us. It's not complete yet, right? The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make a house of you. In other words, I'm going to build my house on you. Now, David was a human being. He was just a man. He was a man after God's own heart. And the promise that he gives is, I'm going to raise up a son, or sons, but a son. The word descendant, as Paul tells us in Galatians, is seed as in one, not seeds as in many. So he's saying, what God's promising David is that from him will spring the Messiah, the king, the one who will rule the kingdom of heaven, the one who will rule forever. And that's what he tells him here. He says, I will rise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you. I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Just think about this. This is God talking about an eternal king. Now, how can any king be eternal? You know, almost say, praise God, we only have presidents for 4 years, because, you know. But how can there be an eternal king, right? And I think about Isaiah 9. He says, for unto us a son is born, a child is born, a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he goes on to explain that his government and his authority and his power will be forever, and that he will sit on the throne of David. Talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, 3,000 years ago, God is telling David, David, you're not going to build me a house of wood. I'm going to build you a spiritual house, a house on a foundation that can't be shaken, a house that has a king in it that will rule in righteousness and justice forever. Now, these things, from this time on, for the last 3,000 years, people of God have had something in their mind about the kingdom of God. It was kind of, you know, people, a nation. But now it's kingdom, God's kingdom language, right? He says, you know, again, I'll be a father, he'll be my son, and literally the Son of God, Lord Jesus Christ, is the one he's talking about. This little line about committing iniquity, I will correct him with the rod. I was telling my son about this, you know, the way I understand it, because Josiah asked me, where's Josiah? Josiah asked me the last, oh, he's in the back. He asked me last time, he said, well, what is that part about? And you think about it, from David to Jesus, right? David had a lot of sons, and if you read the books of Kings, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you have a list of all David's sons, right? There were 20 kings, 21 if you count Solomon. There are 20 kings. Out of those 20 kings, 13 of them were evil. 13 of them were idolaters. 13 of them didn't follow God. There were 6 that were good, but they still allowed the people to worship in an illegitimate manner, what they in the high places. There were two that were good without exception, Josiah and Hezekiah. But you think about that. Out of all of Dave's offspring, there were only, you know, 8 that qualified as being called any kind of good. And so the Lord says, he says, you know, if he commits iniquity, and he did, for the vast majority, he said, I will correct them with a rod. And what did they do? Israel gets taken away by Assyria. Judah gets taken into Babylonian in exile. Even in the time of Jesus, there still was, you know, there wasn't a great seed of David until Jesus. I love Matthew. Matthew gives us the genealogy of Jesus. Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Boom, that's it. You know, in other words, that was, now there's a longer one, which has all the names of these kings that didn't do so well, right? Thing was, God's plan was eternal. Here, God, 3,000 years, 1,000 years before Jesus, he's telling David about Jesus. He's telling about how this king is going to rise up. He says, my loving kindness will never depart from him. As they took it from Saul, he says, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever. David wanted to build a wooden house, put the ark in. God said, I'm building a kingdom. I'm building a kingdom, and you're going to be a part of it, David. And your line is going to be part of it. So remember when Jesus came, people called him, one of the titles they called him, Son of David. Son of David, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, they call him in the book of Revelation. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. What's awesome about this, too, 3,000 years, kingdom, and God invites us to the kingdom. God invites us to the kingdom of rest. He invites us to the kingdom of his presence. He invites us to the place of his protection. He invites us to be with him. David responded, and this goes on quite longer than I put on the screen here. David, the king, went and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Now David's thinking about God. He's not thinking about what can he do for God or build or whatever. He's saying, who am I that you've loved me so much? Who am I that you've put me in a place be part of the kingdom of heaven? Who am I that you've made a part of the eternal realm of rest and joy and peace and protection? And David praises the Lord, right? And yet, this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. For the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. Now, here's the thing for us. You never want to take for granted the promises that God has made to us. We have a lot of things that occupy our mind and our attention and our plans. But you know, we don't want to forget God's plan. God has a plan for his people that is glorious, restful, full of joy and God's presence, right? And if he's called you to be a part of that, it should grab our attention. It should cause us to praise God and give thanks to God because of all the good that he's done for us. And it's only as we stand in Christ, only as we confess Jesus Christ, that we enter that kingdom, that we get that glorious treasure, Jesus called it, right? He says, the treasure in the field, you sell everything you can to get it, that God has prepared for those he loves. God is good. Amen.